God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the power of your presence. Pastor Henry, you just spoke the mind of God through the Spirit of the Lord just now concerning the condition of America. God has a word this morning for the condition that we presently find ourselves in. And it's not just an American condition, it's also a condition that is prevalent throughout the world. Before I get into it, I just want to let us just go before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, thy word is true concerning all things. You are the power and the glory, Father. Your word says, whatever we commit to you, you're able to keep. Commit ourselves to you fresh and new this morning in the name of Jesus. God Almighty, that you would move among us, that you would touch the sick in the body, that your spirit would stand up strong in the weak. God Almighty, the Lord God, the one, O God, that is dull of hearing spiritually, that the eyes would be opened. Pray, O God Almighty, that Lord, a canvas of your glory would descend upon your church and break the shackles and the strongholds and set us free. My God, in the name of Jesus, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, that you would receive honor and glory and praise. We thank you, Father, for the voice of triumph that triumphs in praises, O God. And to our praises, O God Almighty, said, when praises go up, the blessings come down. We are the recipients of your blessing every single day in the name of Jesus. We will refuse to be silent when you call us to speak. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Somebody bless his name. You have heard the scriptures read this morning. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. But at some point, I might go before that and look at the first 8 verses. I want to bring a message this morning. It simply is, there's a cause, so go the distance. It's a message, but it's a challenge as well. There is a cause, so go the distance. I would like the church to hear me and to really hear me good this morning. Those of us that are gathered here in worship, wherever we are listening, that you are not a Christian because you say so. Just saying I'm a Christian does not make you a Christian. I'm sorry to disappoint somebody, but it will be a blessing to you. You're not a Christian just because you say so. You're not a Christian because you attend church. It's good to have all of you here. But this does not make you a Christian. No. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians or were Christians. You see, your heritage does not make you a Christian. The Apostle Paul saw at the lineage. A Benjamite of the tribe of Israel. He says perfect concerning the works of the laws, but yet still he was fallen short. You're not a Christian because you belong to a certain region or location in the world, because you're Western, you belong to the Western side of the world versus the East or another section of the globe, or because you're an American. You're not a Christian because you're a good person, quote unquote good person. Neither are you a Christian because you read the Bible. That doesn't make you a Christian. You're supposed to be reading the Bible, yes. It is the greatest thing that one of the great things that is afforded to man, to be able to stand or sit before the Word of God and read it and hear the voice of God. But just merely reading the Bible does not make you a Christian. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And yet still when he came before the King of Kings, he knew nothing really. The Lord looked on him and said, Nicodemus, thou must be born again. Because knowing the Bible doesn't make us Christians. You're not a Christian because you grew up in church. No, you're not a Christian because you don't follow other religions. None of these things make you a Christian. And I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm here to also give you, to heal you. Because in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it says, it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness, and it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. So that's how you become a Christian. Not by any of the other things, not by works, not by anything else, but here's how you become a Christian. Let's Pastor Henry tap into something this morning by the Spirit. I want to tell you this morning that with all the commotion and the noise and the contentions and disruptions, the flexing of power that you see, the global wrestling for power, the only aim of this is to drown out the message of the glorious gospel that produces salvation. As seen in Romans chapter 1 and 16, where it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. So I want us not to become terrified by the things that you are seeing right now and the things that you are hearing. Can somebody say amen? The message of the kingdom of the message of the kingdom of darkness is right now, it's being amplified. It has turned up. The kingdom of darkness, this message has turned up. And that is in order to drown out the message of the cross of redemption through Jesus Christ. Darkness has gotten louder. Darkness has gotten darker. Darkness has gotten seemingly more powerful. Darkness is being amplified in every sector of society that we go to right now. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that there has been an amalgamation of demonic forces that have taken place with the aim of silencing the gospel. And it has done so by creating influences and influencers in the educational arena, the arts and entertainment arena, the political arena, the sports arena, and even in the religious arena. That they're creating influences and influencers to strive for the aim of silencing the gospel. And what we find is that people are mixing the gospel. In our time right now, people are mixing the gospel with national identity, with ancestral identity, with political identity, with class and race, with human philosophies. All of this is a danger to the spreading of the gospel because people's minds are being blinded. This mixing is turning people off from the true gospel. The true gospel is like they don't want to hear it because they have been so used to mixing other things and viewing the gospel through the lens of philosophies and the lens of politics and the lens of race and the lens of ancestral identity that they have been blinded and they can't hear the gospel. So the question is, how does the body of Christ, you and I, the church, who is responsible for the spreading of the gospel, how do we respond to these challenges? That's the question before us. How are we going to respond to these challenges? And here somewhere in the world it says, where sin abound, grace. Somebody say grace.
Grace.
Much more. Much, much more abound. let us increase our light. It's going to shine brighter. We're not going to back down. So don't try to reason out things in your fleshly mind as to what can happen or can't happen. Do not rely on the world systems as it is right now to dictate what to believe. Don't let the world system dictate to you what to believe. Every system that exists in the world, as we know it, is going to crumble. This is not a, if it's going to crumble, it's a sure guarantee that it's going to crumble. Now, from the strongest democracies that you know, or even the strongest, most ironclad dictatorship that you know, these are going to crumble. Democracies, even like America that you think are strong and will never be dismantled. I have some news for you. Don't believe that it's a world system and it's not going to last forever. Things that we say can't happen in American politics and American democracy, don't be fooled. Do not be deceived. Everything that you see and know is going to crumble. And all the ironclad dictatorships around the world, it will come crushing down. It will crash. And so I want our minds to grasp this, because sometimes we become comfortable in the places where we are. Whether it's America, England, Canada, Jamaica, Africa, you name it, we become comfortable and think this is secure. But there's no security in anything or anyone except in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And this can happen anytime. This democracy in America can come crumbling down the next minute that I'm speaking. And the reason why I can say this with assurance is that there's something called principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the kingdom of the prince of the air. And it's just moving the players up and down on the world stage. I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but he's moving the pieces up and down the world stages to create such a condition and such a climate worldwide that people are going to be in despair and despise even the word of God itself.
Yes.
So what we see and exist, what we experience here on the earth, in earth, is something that is already taking place in the spiritual realm. And there's a destruction that is coming. There's a turning about that's coming that, like the Lord said to Habakkuk, even if I tell you, you won't even believe it.
Yeah.
Last October, and I can't believe it, it's after when I'm reading this message, preparing this message, I realize that it's a year now, just about a year now. Last October, I went to sleep, I had a dream. I wouldn't even call it a dream, but I was asleep. And I hear my spirit say, "The horse and its rider, the horse and its rider, the horse and its rider." 3 times and I just jump out of my sleep. At that time, I understood, I had an understanding of what this meant. I'm even now more confident of what it meant, having gone through a 1 year period. I keep processing it at different times. And I've looked at the word of God as well. But what I understood partially from this is that there's a new spiritual dimension that was coming to earth.
Yes.
And if you familiarize yourself with the horsemen in the book of Revelation, you will get a sense as to what is taking place. Something started, a release took place that is causing upheaval upon the face of the earth. Last time I ministered, I ended with a message or a quote from the book of Lamentations. And it's from Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. And I want to go back to that quote just a little, because this is where I ended, and perhaps I should start this message with this particular scripture verse. Lamentations 2, 18 and 19, it says, "The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like river, day and night. Give ears, give yourself no relief, and your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night, as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner." When we hear about peace, 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 don't be fooled, be deceived by all of this. Be careful what new belief system you are latching onto. It's a warning for the church. Be careful what new belief system you are latching onto. And also be careful what you are becoming fascinated with. I heard somebody said America, the people are getting fascinated with guns. And no wonder we do so much killing. Because the Bible says to whom you give yourself, you be, your members, you become a slave of it. Yeah. So if you become fascinated with guns, you become a slave of God. Fascinated with horses, you become a gambler. Fascinated with the lottery, you become a gambler. Fascinated with drugs, you become a drug addict. When you get fascinated with the word of God, you become the sons of God. You experience healing, you experience deliverance, you experience breakthrough, you are the light of the world. So this morning is a message of be careful. But my message is there is a cause. So go the distance. It's not the time for you to start back away from Christianity. No, it's not the time for you to back away from God, and you say you're backing away from church because you're not getting the excitement that you want. Part of the deception that's going on is this, where people have to preachers, forgive me, that are just, it's all about the act, the show, the drama, the theatrics, the motivational stuff. Because people's ears are itching, and that's what they want, and they keep feeding them that. And they're blinded, they leave, and they leave still empty. But I'm glad that here we give you the word of God. It might not tickle your ear. But it's good for you. It's better than your daily food. The word of God is good for you. We commit ourselves not to contaminate this world. It's pure. No. It speaks for itself. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And as he says to Habakkuk, though it tarry, you better wait for it. Because it is sure. Every word that he speaks is sure.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. So the scripture read this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 14. By the way, I hope you have your Bibles open and you have pen and paper, and that you're writing so that it creates, when you write and listen, it's a better way, it's the best way of learning. Because your eyes and your ears are in tune, and your brain in tune to the same thing, locked in. It says, "For this cause," verse 9, "we also," this cause, it says, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray." pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's verses 9 and 10. I want to give you a little backdrop to the condition that existed at the time when he wrote this letter to the church of Colossae. Because the word, there was an opposing sector of Greeks who went by this philosophy called, they call it Gnostics. And they're preaching Gnosticism, which is all, it is about the knowledge. They think that God, the teaching is that God is so high and so spiritual, and yes, he is, that he has nothing to do with carnal man, with you and I, anything carnal upon the earth. He's in heaven high above, and he has no involvement with the earth whatsoever. And their teaching is that you have to have this special, secret kind of a knowledge to be able to get to him. As a matter of fact, the thinking is that to get to God, there's a system, this angelic system that exists, where you have ranks of angels, the lower one being closer to earth. And to get to him, you have to go from the lower rank angel up. And the higher you go, is the closer you get to God through this angelic system. And so Paul had to address this threat to the church. Just as you and I, we here in America, the apostolic church in America, has to address every threat that exists to the church of Jesus Christ. We can't back away from it. I believe God will give us boldness to be able to proclaim it. And so, so they have this knowledge. So that they're clear. This secret knowledge that only a few could get. And so Paul had to, he addressed this church in Colossians. They addressed the Colossian church. And like all, like the other churches, Paul starts off with a commendation for the church. The only church he didn't give a commendation to was the Galatian church. He immediately launched into them and rebuked them for not believing, for having drifted away from the gospel so quickly. He says, who have bewitched you that you should obey, that you should disobey this gospel? That you should listen to another gospel. But all of the other churches, he had a commendation for them. And the Colossian church was no different. He says that, verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and of the love which you have to all the saints, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. To kind of break it down a little, he lists up three things here. Faith in Jesus Christ, love, and hope. We should be familiar with this when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 13 says these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But he says the greatest of these things is love. And, yeah. And in more scriptures you'll see that he ties in faith, hope, and love. The faith and hope, faith and love, sorry, is being driven by this hope that we have, that they have in Christ Jesus. And he's saying this came about because of the word of the truth of the gospel which was presented to you. Just like it is to us. We are where we are in Christ because the word of the gospel of truth was what transformed us. Now, faith itself rests upon the finished work of Christ. It's a complete work. And faith is anchored in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Love, on the other hand, love is working in its presently. We're loving each other. Love is at work now, but an hope, though, hope actually looks to the future. It's anticipating the future. 9 and 5 says, hope does not disappoint. Can you say that hope does not disappoint? So hope anticipates this future, this glorious future that our Lord has prepared for us. And the assurance that he gives. Hope is a confidence in what God will do in the future. And this hope is stored up in heaven where Christ is. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I think somebody wrote one time that says, faith looks up, love reaches out, and hope looks forward. But the apostle says, for this cause the threat to the church, cause the salvation of the Colossians church, their faith and their love, cause the hope that is there, for this cause. A cause is anything that gives rise to an action. Something that might evoke or call for a response. And every single day you and I come across a cause. As a matter of fact, there are some causes, but primarily the cause of the gospel, that is just permanently resident with us. And it is our mandate from God through Matthew 28. To go ye therefore. That's a cause. When Jesus came before Pilate, he says, this is John 18:37. He says, so you can write that. He says, Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. He says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What's the cause? He says, that I should be a witness unto the truth. Yeah. Everyone that is of the truth, he says, heareth my voice. Now some other places he says, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not hear. So Jesus identifies his cause here in John 18:37. He says, for this cause I came into the world, and that is that I should be a witness unto the truth. When Shepherd Boy David went to the battlefield, he was confounded by the lack of action by the army of Israel when the Philistines confronted them, was mocking them and threatening them. And so he asked them the question, is there not a cause? 1 Samuel 17:29. Is there not a cause? And you and I need to ask ourselves the same question when we start to get feeling lackadaisical and complacent. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is there not a cause? Just saying this morning, there is a cause, and so what? We must go the distance. Now it's not the time to start playing around. You have come too far by faith to let anything or anyone turn you around. Somebody bless the Lord. Glory to his name.
Amen.
Glory to your name. Be thou exalted, my Lord. God is mighty upon his throne. The eyes of the Lord is upon mankind. Lord, your face is turned towards the action of earth. Looking, O God, for those, O God, who would seek you and call upon you. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you. So David was confounded by the army of Israel was just in terror when there's a cause. Let's look at this particular prayer, because these verses 9 to 11 shows it's a prayer of the Apostle Paul, a petition, if you will. And the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was able to gain insight into this revelation of what is required to flourish as a believer. Because we have to flourish. We as a church of the living God that has been given the responsibility to spread the gospel, we have to succeed. We have to flourish. And so through the Holy Spirit, he was able to tap into the insight of what is with all might. Listen to those words. Strengthen and might. Strengthen with all might. According to his glorious power through unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I believe this particular prayer that Paul, the Apostle Paul prayed, is a prayer we should pray for all churches. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I believe this is a prayer we should pray for all believers. I believe this is a prayer that we should pray for our sons and daughters. I believe this is a prayer we should pray for ourselves. Because if you pray, if we pray this for the church, listen, Paul has gotten an insight into what causes the body of Christ to be dynamic, to utilize the gifts and the talents, and to be successful. And so you'll find in almost every letter that he wrote, he has a special prayer that for the church. And it's good that it is still relevant to pray all of these prayers for the church. In Romans, he prays for their faith. He prays for the impartation of spiritual gifts. He prays that the church may be established. And these are all in the first chapters. In Corinthians chapter 1, he prays for grace. In the same chapter, he prays for enrichment in utterances. Same 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, to be enriched in all knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to increase in gifts. These are prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he prays that they will be blameless in the day of our Lord. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, that they'll be united in speech. He also prays in that verse 10 that there'll be no division. These are prayers we pray for our churches constantly. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he prays for the love of the saints, for their love. He prays for the giving of thanks, giving thanks for them. He also did the same in Colossians. In Ephesians 1, 17, he prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom. These are not the regular, ordinary prayer that we pray for ourselves and the church, but these are prayers that needs to be prayed for the church. The great apostle saw it by the spirit of revelation of by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, he prays for revelation in the knowledge of the Lord. In verse 18 of Ephesians 1, he says, he prayed for them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He prays also for them to know the greatness of his power. In Philippians, he tells them, I make this request with joy. He prays that they would make requests with joy.
Yes.
And he prays for their fellowship in the gospel. And he prays, Philippians 1:9, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. For all of us, and then in verse 10, he prays that we approve, that they approve things that are excellent. Approve of things that are excellent. Same prayer is necessary for us. Verse 9, Philippians 1:10, he prays that they may be sincere. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
He prays, Philippians 1:10, he prays that they would be without offense. John Bevere writes that offense is the bait of Satan. It's a bait that the Satan uses to destroy Christians.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He also prayed for the Philippians that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then he prays for the Colossian church, and then in Thessalonica church, he prays for the work of faith. He prays for their labor of love, and he prays for patience of hope. All of these we should be praying for the churches constantly. Should actually have it as a list, we just go down before the Lord. Because if it's necessary for those churches, it's necessary for our churches. And he tapped into something that you and I would be wise to tap into as well. Somebody bless his name. The Lord is great.
Amen.
these are prayers we should pray for the church, prayers we should pray for all believers, prayers we should pray for our sons and daughters. You want your sons and daughters to have the full knowledge of the will of God. You want them to have knowledge of the will of God because the enemy is as a roaring lion seeking to devour them. God, we pray for our sons and daughters that they would come in, be filled with the knowledge of your will for their lives. In the name of Jesus. Say praise that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is having a deep understanding of what the will of God is. And there are two sources to know the will of God. Number one, it is the word of God.
Amen.
Number two, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who enlightens us.
Yeah.
Don't despise the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't think you're going around guessing and spelling out some of these things and just having success by happenstance. So growing with Christ begins with the knowledge of God's will for us in verse 9. Here are some ideas of what God's will is for us. I've mentioned some of them, but as believers, we must know what the will of God is for us. Let me say that again. As believers, we must know what the will of God is for us. Because we are part of his kingdom. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So the will of God is that we be sanctified, that you should abstain from fornication. So there's a scripture that's telling us what the will of God is. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9, here's something else concerning the will of God. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," here's his will, "not willing that any should perish." That's the will of God. "That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Praise his name.
Amen.
Here's another will of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to read this through. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." That's the will of God. Now we pray all of those things. Verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." For there is one God. We need to understand that and be clear. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. May we have complete understanding of that today. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all, to be testified in due time. The writer in Acts says, "For there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we might be saved." Bless his name. Hallelujah. So those are some of the will of God. But here's something else that tells you the will of God. The will of God is for you and I to be transformed. Meaning that you don't remain the same. And that you are actively pursuing a transformed life. Romans 12 and 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So it's something you're constantly doing. So that's the will of God. The will of God for you is so that you may be transformed. Here's another will of God. The will of God for you is to trust him fully. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord." It is said with some. "With all of your heart. And lean not that to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. So the will of God is for you to trust him fully. Here's something else, where it's the will of God is for you to seek guidance. It's the will of God for you to seek guidance from him. The psalmist says in Psalm 143 and 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So it's the will of God for you, for us to seek him for guidance. Somebody say amen.
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 May the Lord, the word of the Lord dwell richly in you this morning.
Yes, sir.
It is also the will of God for you to trust his timing. I know we get anxious about seeing things happening. In Psalm 27, but we got to, it is his will for us to trust his timing. The psalmist says in 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it is the will of God for you to trust his timing. The prophet Isaiah says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The will of God is for us to wait for and trust him for in his timing. Trust his timing. If it hasn't happened yet, it's not the will of God. But keep waiting, keep praying, keep trusting.
Amen.
Then the apostle prayed also that there will be true all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that is properly applying knowledge to various problems. When the scripture in James chapter 5, it talks about, here's what applying, word, proper applying something. He says, is there any afflicted among you? He says, let him pray. Affliction is mental, emotional, financial, physical, spiritual, you name it. Afflicted. If you have afflicted, he says, let him pray. He says, if you're merry, let him sing.
Hallelujah.
No, he's not saying that this, if you're merry, you must not pray. Or if you're afflicted, you must not sing. But he's highlighting, here's how you apply things. This is what the word of God says. If you're afflicted in your body, if not in your mind, in your soul, in the spiritual realm, being oppressed, if you're under spiritual oppression, pray. When you have a little ease from all of those things, be sure to sing unto the Lord a new song. And bless his holy name. And then he says, later on he says, is there any sick among you? And his instruction is, let him call for the elders. Let them pray in the name of the Lord, anointing him in the name of the Lord. It's not the prayer that, and it's not the anointing oil. It is the name of the Lord that gives victory. Bless his name. So he prays that they would have wisdom and understanding. In Exodus, when the Lord was having them build the temple, he says at that verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. What do I get from this? How do I understand this? I believe that every time God gives us an assignment, he equips us and empowers us to be successful. He just doesn't give us a task and say, go and see what he can, how you're going to handle this. No. He equips us. We just read Exodus 31:3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, which we have, in knowledge, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So whatever the Lord has put your hands to do, I've set you to do, to be a witness to somebody, have confidence that the Lord has equipped me and empowered me to get them. This is the word, the laws that he was giving them. He says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. He says, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's what he's saying to us. Giving us the word makes us stand out in whatever society is the light that's there. Make us stand out in the sight of other nations, other people. And that's all they're going to say. This is a wise and understanding people. And then Paul also prays, it ties in something. He says, when you do this, that you might walk worthy. That is, live a life worthy of the Lord, to please the Lord in every way. That's what he's praying. Listen, when you do these things, when you receive these things, it will allow you to live a life worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 6. It says, not with thy service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul reflecting, beseech you that you walk worthy, meaning you live that life, a worthy life, of the vocation wherewith you are called. Yes. Then in Thessalonians 2 and 12, he says, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Yes. Glory is God's inner character. It is glory manifests excellence. And we have been called into this inner relationship with God, that the manifestation of excellence may come out of our lives. Now, in verses 10 to 12, it looks at a God-pleasing life. A God-pleasing life is one that, verse 10, it says, bears fruits. That we may bear fruits. One that is growing, verse 10. One that is being strengthened, verse 11. As a matter of fact, let me just read that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful into every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Strengthened, being strengthened. Strength produces endurance. So that we don't succumb to our enemies. That we don't easily succumb under suffering. Strength also produces patience. James 1 and 3 tells us how we produce patience. Trials produces patience. And he prays that one in verse 12, one that is giving thanks, that we must be giving thanks. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. So he prays for this church to be given thanks. But there's something, it's almost like he starts at the top, and I'm going to close. He starts at the bottom and then comes to the top. Verse 12 and 14, it's important for us to understand this. I started off by saying, listen, this is the way you are saved. That you're not saved because you say you're a Christian. Verse 12 and 14 highlights the growth process of a believer. First of all, verse 13 says, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. If you had said that God has rescued you, it's God has delivered you, God has taken you out of a condition where you were helpless and brought us in, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Then in verse 14 it says, Jesus has redeemed and forgiven sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes. He's the only one that can do that. Amen. Then in verse 12 he says, he has qualified us. I thank God that he qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. Hallelujah. I thank God that he's the one who qualifies us. After I got saved, when God called me, I said to the Lord, I'm not qualified. The Lord says, I just did. That wasn't just his word. I said, I'm not qualified. He said, I just did. Said, is that you qualify yourself. I just did. And that was sufficient for me. So he has qualified us. He just did. Somebody say, he did it for me. Hallelujah. He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. You are no more walking in darkness. No more in sin and shame. You are in the kingdom of life. Somebody bless his name. Hallelujah.
There is a cause.
That we may walk worthy of the Lord. I've got to stop here this morning, but may God revive you. May the Lord strengthen you. May the Lord restore you. Where you have been weakened, may the strength of the Lord come again. May you have further increase of the will, of the knowledge of God's will for your life. May you prosper in the things of God. May you endure the challenges of the society. And may this country called United States of America repent and turn back to him. And if you are out there under the sound of my voice and you do not know him as Lord and Savior, the greatest thing that any human being can do is recognize that he needs help and recognize that help is available through Jesus Christ and surrender so that he or she may be helped. And it's simply in your mouth if you would recognize and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge that you are a savior. You are the savior of mankind. And I need your help. And today I'm giving my life over to you. I'm asking you to take my sins. I'm confessing with my mouth that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have raised from the dead. And I thank you for your saving strength and power. The backslider, may you run back to the Lord and say, Lord, I was deceived, but now I know my eyes have been reopened again. And I need you, O God Almighty, to build a fence back around me today. God, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you, O God, for the challenges that we face. But your word encourages us to say that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Your word encourages us and says, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Your word encourages, oh Almighty God, the Lord, we are concerned about everything that concerns us. Your word tells us, oh Almighty God, that you are coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. We thank you for the process of transformation, healing, deliverance, and breakthrough. And God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Somebody bless his name. Hallelujah.